with to Bruce and the worship team and to Mike. Thank you all for leading us in worship. That was a blessing tonight. What a joy to sing together. Just as we're in here, I don't think we can right now, a downpour of rain. I know you are doing the same as I am. We're praying for a spiritual downpour in our nation, but in our lives and even in our church. We want to see that. And I pray we would see that this weekend for sure. We're monitoring the weather, and if we need to practice the Exodus tonight by departing and going downstairs, we will do that because we want to keep you safe. But tonight I'm going to change things up just a little bit. And before we go over a number of just announcements, we'll do those at the end tonight a little bit. But I want us to pray together here in the beginning. And Rob, if you'll just play for us. And as you think about this week called Holy Week, and as you think about many ways in the life of the Lord Jesus, we understand Palm Sunday and we understand Resurrection Sunday. But what happened during the week? And even as we come to the day on Wednesday, as you know, and I just want you to reflect on these in your own life and to realize all these events that happened in the life of our Lord Jesus, He did those things for you and me. That's how much He cares for us. That's how much He loves for us. And that's how He sacrifices for us. He did that for us. Sunday, there's no doubt, the triumphal entry. He comes into the city of Jerusalem, pomp and circumstance. Praise is happening. Celebration is happening. Hosanna is happening. He's the one of salvation. Then it wouldn't be long, though, as you know, people would turn on Him. The very ones who praised Him ultimately would have another message that would come up days later. Also, during that time, even on Sunday, as the great celebration happened coming into the city of Jerusalem, you know He was very close to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And there was time in that period. You can look at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And you can see that the Lord Jesus spent time in their house. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus showing up on your doorstep, wanting the fellowship in your house? And you invite Him in, and He's there. And as you know the story in that context, Martha was very distracted with all the duties that needed to be done. And somebody had to do them, there's no doubt. But Martha never really focused on the Lord being there. She focused more on the preparations and her sister. And she really missed the Lord being in her house. But Mary, as you know, sat at His feet, listening to everything that He had to say. Church, I sure pray. I'd be like Mary in that situation, but I'm afraid at times I'd be like Martha in that situation. Does that bear witness with you? Does me. But I pray it'd be like Mary and just sit at His feet and listen to Him. Lord, what are You going to say next? What do I need to take a note? What do I need to remember? And then, you know, Monday, Jesus clears the temple, cleanses the temple. He curses a fig tree. All that happened on Monday. And again, it's His house, His temple. Not to be misused. We're to glorify Him. And there's such a thing. I had a theology class years ago and talked about sacred space. I'm afraid in many of our circles in life, and even many churches, we've lost the theological understanding of sacred space. And I consider this space sacred. Been set apart not to just come in here and run wild. It's been set apart to come here to adore and exalt and glorify the Lord. And that's why the pulpit is always in the center of the platform, not to the side, not somewhere else. Why? Because the centrality of preaching the Word of God. God's Word just does not return void. So Jesus cleanses and clears the temple. Tuesday, He made His way to the Mount of Olives. Many of us stood on that mount just not too long ago, and Jesus would weep as He was there on the Mount of Olives. Beautiful place. I love standing there overlooking the city of Jerusalem, even to this day. Interesting, on Wednesday, there are no recorded events in the life of Jesus on Wednesday. Really, didn't really say anything on Wednesday. Things got a little more intense on Thursday, as you know. The Passover happened, the Last Supper. Here they are gathered in the upper room. The Son of God and Savior of the world. The Lamb of God. Takes a basin of water and a towel. And in humility bends down and washes the crusty, dirty feet of his disciples. As you've heard me preach, he wasn't wearing a robe. He took the robe off and he picked up the towel and started serving. I sure hope you and I aren't wearing robes. I hope we're carrying towels and hope we're serving. And then here he serves to them the Last Supper in that upper room with his followers, even the one who was going to betray him, being in that room in that midst. The Son of God did that Thursday. And then he makes his way to a place that's extremely sacred. And he walks down the pathway to the Garden of Gethsemane, where ultimately he prays, "Father, may your will be done and not mine." Ultimate meaning, if it's your will that I go to the cross and nails pierce my hands and feet, crown of thorns over my head, spear piercing my side, and my blood flows, what can wash away the sins of people? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that was on Thursday. Friday. We call it Good Friday. The world doesn't understand that. What's good? Well, the Son of God gave his life for you and me. And he was crucified on a cross and gave everything. There was the trial. There was the crucifixion, there was the death, and then there was the burial of the Lord Jesus on Friday. And then Saturday, silence. Can you imagine what those followers must have thought? Silence. What does this mean? We heard what he said, but what does this mean for us? And then Sunday. You have to have a smile on your face when you talk about Sunday. Early morning, we're going to the tomb. A discussion happened on the way. Who's going to roll away the stone? It's going to be heavy. It's going to be big. Who's going to do that? And God always provides. And they get to the tomb that morning and the stone is rolled away. And the women. A messenger of God is there, an angel, and the angel says, "What? I know you're looking for Jesus, but he's not here. He is risen just as he said. He's alive." What an amazing week. So we think about Palm Sunday, but we think about all the events of that week and the life of the Lord Jesus, and then we come together on Sunday and celebrate his glorious resurrection and defeat of the grave. He's alive. And Lord willing, we'll celebrate that on Sunday. Let's pray together tonight. And he did all that because he loves us. And just as we talk about Exodus tonight, the story of redemption, this week is about redemption. Cross and the resurrection. Redemption. So, Father, I thank you tonight as we gather together. Lord, I'm just thankful we've been able to sing to you and praise to you. Oh, there's just something about your name. Or there's something about your amazing grace. Then we sing about the cross, the victory we have in you, and just being able to lift our voices up together is so special. And then just to recount, just for a moment, Palm Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and then the glorious day of resurrection on Sunday. And Lord, I know in my mouth and my heart, I want to call it Resurrection Sunday, because that's what it is. It's not about rabbits. It's not about eggs. It's not about even new clothes, any of those things. The tomb is empty. Jesus, you're alive. I'm sure tonight in preschool, kids and students, other adult ministries, and even tonight with our worship choir, you're focusing on the events of this week and about the resurrection of Christ. Father, I pray Sunday morning that there will be a downpour of your Spirit in this place. From people on the lower level to people on the sides to people in the balcony. God, it would even be something we'd have to say, well, the overflow's in the concourse today, because we don't have any more room in here to see people. And Father, I'm praying tonight too that people who come Sunday wouldn't be a one and done situation. They would come and the Holy Spirit would be so active in this place. They would just say, the next time this church gathers, we're going to be here as well. Because we can't miss what the Lord's doing. But I pray for that tonight. Thank you for people who are going to serve. I appreciate the sacrifice of those who are going to be down in the Smiles ministry on Sunday. While we're in this room celebrating the resurrection, they'll be serving so that parents and others can be in this room. Thank you for their sacrifice. We don't forget that. Father, I thank you for Connect Group teachers that are going to be ready to teach and expound the Word, and then for John Mark, the worship team, tech team, everything that we do. Lord, when I take the podium and share the Word, Lord Jesus, if you give me breath and a mind before that time ever comes, I'm going to bow my knees and I'm going to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, you must increase and I must decrease. May that be so. So Father, tonight we thank you as we walk to the book of Exodus about your people being on the move. Teach us tonight, we pray. Thank you for those who are here, even those who couldn't be here because of the weather. Totally understand. But I'm thankful for just gathering again tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Mom, thank you. Appreciate that. Well, tonight, as you look at your outline, Exodus, God's people on the move. I'm going to give you a lot more information tonight that's not on your outline, because I just want to set this up in a way that will help you understand the book of Exodus. The Exodus, which is known as departure, you might want to write that down. I've got it in under Dr. Clyde Francisco here, but you may want to write this down. The Exodus, meaning departure of God's people out of Egypt, is the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament. Dr. D.A. Carson says the same thing, but when you look at that. Let me give you these seven words that I want you to write down as you think about the book of Exodus and how it relates to you and me. But as we think about this, let me encourage you to write these seven words down. They're not on your outline, but I want you to see these. And as we track through this tonight, one is the word providence. Providence. It just means God provides. Folks, I hope you know tonight, the providential hand of God, He's provided for you and me. He'll always provide for us. He's promised to give us our needs, not simply our wants, but our needs. We have a Heavenly Father who providentially provides for us. He does things that we could never imagine, because that's His nature. So providence is the first word, and it just means God provides in that sense. The second word is the word redemption. God saves. He saved the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And as we celebrate this week, He saves you and me. He gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross and to give His life for you and me. It's the word redemption. God saves. Third word is the word engagement. And it just means God sends. He sends us out to engage the world with the good news. He sent the people of Israel out so they could be His people. They were God's people on the move, so they could serve Him and worship Him and to spread His message. It's a message of engagement. We see that throughout the book of Exodus. The fourth word is the word desert. They spent a lot of years wandering in the desert. And as you think about the idea of desert, God prepares. Some of the greatest periods of preparation in your life and my life are in deserts. When Paul got saved, where did the Lord send him to? He sent him to the Arabian desert, where He prepared him for 3 years. What was he doing in the people of Israel for 40 years, wandering around in the desert? He's preparing them to be His people. And so when you find yourself at times in the desert, don't despair. Discover what God's doing in your life. Discover what He's preparing you for. Discover how He's speaking into your life and what He wants to do in your life, because deserts are important. We see that in the book of Exodus, because God's preparing His people. He prepares you and me. So don't waste those desert days or weeks or months or even years in your life. God, what are you speaking? How are you preparing me? What do you want to do in my life? The next word is the word leadership. God calls. When you look in the book of Exodus, you're going to see major personalities nationally. Moses, you're going to see his brother Aaron, you're going to see Joshua, you're going to see Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. You're going to see different personalities that God is raising up leaders. He's calling people. And tonight, that's one of the things we celebrate in the life of the church. When I think about preschoolers and kids and students and even adults, we need to realize that God is still calling people. He's still raising up leaders. We need to be raising up leaders. We'll talk more about that tonight as we go through our teaching outline. But leadership is a prominent theme in the book of Exodus, because God needs and wants a leader to lead His people. And so leadership is important in the book of Exodus. But it's not just anyone says, hey, just sign me up. No, God calls that. God calls people to be in leadership. And God calls people to be in ministry. There's still the value of His call. And then the sixth word is the word freedom. And when I would say out beside that, the word freedom, God delivers. Aren't you grateful God delivers you and me? Aren't you grateful that He delivered us from darkness and saved us in His glorious light? Aren't you grateful God delivers us from addictions and habits and hang-ups? Aren't you grateful God delivers us when we deserved punishment, but He delivers us by grace? God is one who delivers. He delivered His people. They cried out to Him. And what did God heard their cry, and then God delivered them. We still serve a Father who delivers you and me. And so the word is freedom. He didn't call us to live in bondage. He's called us to live in freedom. And then the seventh word is the word revelation. And when I say revelation, what I mean, God speaks. He's speaking throughout the book of Exodus naturally. But here's a word that you're going to hear over and over again, that you're going to hear from the book of Exodus and even in other places. And here's the revelation. Here it is. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. He's reminding them that because He's revealing Himself to them. That's what worship is. Worship is God revealing Himself and us responding to Him. That's a biblical picture of worship. So in the Exodus, God is revealing Himself, saying what? I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I mean, that didn't just happen. I'm the Lord God who did that. And so as we think about this idea of revelation, we can say tonight, He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. He saved us. He delivered us. We could talk about how He's delivered you and me. We could talk about how, again, He has comforted you and me. And we could say all these things about the Lord. Well, as we walk through this, the Ten Commandments are founded on the word redemption. Listen to Exodus chapter 20. And when I say redemption, it's founded on this idea of the Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. or verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he goes into verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. So the foundation of the Ten Commandments is the Exodus. His revelation saying what? I'm going to teach you how to live, but you got to realize, here's how you're to live, but understand, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and here's how you're to live. It's based on that. So as we think about it, here's another thing that has been twisted with the book of Exodus. In South America specifically, there's such a thing as known as liberation theology. And they've taken this idea of Exodus to mean liberation theology. God deliver us out of our pains, our slavery, and all those things. It's not accurate to God's word when you think about liberation theology, because it's much more liberal. He does deliver us. He liberates us. But it's not what we see oftentimes in South America when you talk about liberation theology. There's the idea of the Exodus plays throughout the scripture. Now, let me give you a couple other things, then we'll jump on the outline. And you think, well, we're never going to get out, but if it's raining like this, we want to stay in here for a while anyway. And so it helps me go a little bit longer. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, we're going to study the book of Hosea sometime, prayerfully before the Lord comes back. But in Hosea chapter 11, he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And then he says, and out of Egypt I called my son. Where do we see that fulfill that? Well, we can go over to Matthew chapter 2. And where did the Lord Jesus, where did it all happen at? It happened where? In Egypt. And so you're looking to see Joseph, Mary, they flee to Egypt. And then what happens we see in the text in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, and remained there until the death of Herod. He's talking about being in Egypt. This was fulfilled what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. So out of Egypt, where did God do? He called his people, Israel, out. Out of Egypt, I called my son. So you see the connection. The idea, again, is what it's on redemption. He redeemed the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. Out of Egypt, I call my son, who is Jesus, who is going to the cross to give his life for you and me, redemption for you and me. And it's about Jesus. It's about the love of God and redemption of who God is. And we see that through the book of Exodus. Now, look at your outline. Exodus records the events of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and development as a nation. You're going to see that in the book of Exodus. So it records the events of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and development as a nation. It also relates more miracles than any other Old Testament book and is noted for containing the Ten Commandments. So it relates more miracles than any other Old Testament book and is noted for containing the Ten Commandments. Dr. Clyde T. Francisco, who taught Old Testament, said this, the name of the book is a Latinized form of the Greek word exodus, which means outgoing or departure. So you see this outgoing or departure. It's a word of departure. The book may be divided by location. Number one, Israel and Egypt. It's kind of three sections to the book of Exodus. When you look at one from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 13, verse 16, it's Israel in Egypt. Number two, Israel in the wilderness. They're in the desert. When you think about wilderness, we think sometimes about woods. But when you in Israel, you see the wilderness. It's barren. It's desert land. And so he's leading them to the desert in the wilderness, chapter 13, verse 17 through 18, 27. And Israel at Sinai. Talking about the mountain of God, 19 verse 1 through 40 verse 38. And so we see Egypt, wilderness, Sinai. We see these different aspects were divided by location. Next on the outline, what are the major themes in the book of Exodus? And I want to give you these. The first bullet point is the word slavery. A major theme in the book of Exodus is slavery. God's people were slaves for 400 years. Pharaoh was cruel, and the people cried out to God for deliverance. And God heard their cry. And I just encourage you tonight in the room, or maybe somebody who will be listening to this somewhere down the road, you find yourself living in bondage today. You find yourself enslaved to some kind of behavior, some kind of addiction in some way. I just appeal to you. Because the Heavenly Father has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I just encourage you, if you're in bondage to some behavior or addiction, cry out to Him and ask Him to deliver you. He is a God who delivers. He's a God who sets free. He's a God who gives redemption. He's a God who gives peace. Call out to Him and ask Him to deliver you. Slavery was a problem then. And again, they're just in bondage in Israel, in Egypt. And God sets them free. Second word is the word redemption. God prepared a leader, Moses, and delivered His people. The Passover celebration was a reminder of their redemption from slavery. And so when we think about the Exodus and replying to us, as we think about redemption, again, let's celebrate the wonderful cross of the Lord Jesus. We're going to sing Sunday morning at the very end. It's a great hymn of the Christian faith. And it's the one that when we sing, there should be joy and excitement and overflowing even with tears and gratitude. And here's the hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And so as we sing that on Sunday, sing it with a heart to say, redemption, Jesus, You did that for me. I deserve that. But a substitutionary atoning death of the Lord Jesus, He died for you and for me. And the people of Israel did not deliver themselves. God did that. You and I did not save ourselves. God did that. It's the word redemption. Third word is the word guidance. God guided His people by day, a cloud, and by night, fire. He used plagues, miracles, and leaders to guide His people. When the cloud moved, God's people moved. I remember being in a seminary class, and I even hear that sometimes in conversations, even today. I try not to use it with people who have surrendered to Christian ministry. But I remember a seminary class, they wanted us to fill out this kind of form. What do you see God doing in your life in the next 5 years? And then sometimes in ministry, you'll say, you know, when you think about 5 years from now, what do you believe you'll be doing? I mean, how do you answer that? And I think about sometimes, well, if you set Moses down and said, Moses, I want you to talk about the next 5 years. What does your next 5 years of ministry look like? Tell me what you're going to do. And I think Moses was just writing a piece of paper. Here's what's going to happen. When the cloud moves, I move. When the fire moves, I move. That's my plan. I just follow His guidance. So when He moves, I move. And when He says stop, I stop. And I do what He asks me to do. But it's guidance. God's going to guide you and me. And so I just encourage you, rely on the guidance of the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him. And He will make straight. He will guide your paths in life. He's that faithful. Next, 10 commandments. God's commandments were divided into three parts. The Ten Commandments were the first part and described our relationships with God and other people. Yet you have to realize I'm a visual person in a lot of ways. So when you look at the Ten Commandments and you see them, the first four deal with our relationship with God. It's a vertical thing. It's how we relate to God. You are to have no other gods before me. You're not to take my name in vain. You're to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. All these different aspects. Here's how you're to relate to me. Well, the other six commandments talk about our horizontal relationships with one another. It's how we relate to our parents. It's how we don't steal. We don't commit adultery. We don't do all these things. So when you look at it, when I look at it, how am I going to fulfill the Ten Commandments? The cross. Vertical, horizontal, the cross. So the Ten Commandments are about our relationship with God, but also our relationships with other people. The civil law was the second part and outlined how to live and manage life. So these are going to be some of the laws that you're going to see. How do you go about daily life? And then the ceremonial law was the third part and showed the pattern for building the temple and how to worship. So you're going to see those. Now, when you look, we understand the Ten Commandments, but if you talk to the people of Israel, you're in Israel. And here's something I use in an evangelistic conversation every opportunity I get, because here's what happened. There are going to be people knocking on your door. You're going to see them somewhere. And their theology is that Jesus is not enough, so you've got to work your way to go to heaven. And so I start talking to them about all the commandments. and so forth, and do you keep all the commandments? And then I finally say, you know, in Israel, there are 613 commandments. Well, let's narrow them down. Let's don't even look at 613. Let's just narrow them down to 10. How many of those 10 have you broken in your life? And you realize, well, I can't keep the commandments because I've broken those commandments. And it's a great opportunity, again, that we would come back and talk about the Lord Jesus. But when we look at the Ten Commandments, our relationship with God, our relationship with other people. Then the last bullet point there, the people of Israel. The people of Israel. God founded the nation of Israel. God taught them how to worship and live life. As the people left Egypt, they didn't have a king or an army. The tabernacle was the primary symbol of God's presence with Israel. And again, as you know, the nation of Israel was reestablished in 1948. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947. The nation of Israel was reestablished in 1948. God loves the people of Israel. Now, let's look at the other part here. I want to spend a little time here. What are the spiritual principles of the book of Exodus? Well, these are some of the backgrounds, some of the foundations, but what are some of the principles of the book of Exodus? Look at the first bullet point. God prepares his people for specific assignments. Exodus 3, verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside the sea, he is talking about Moses. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Let me ask you, in your life, when's the last burning bush experience you had in your life? When's the last time you were so, so focused on who God is, you heard him call your name, and you turned aside to see what he had to say to you? We need more burning bush experiences in the Christian life. God, you called my name, and here I am. When you think about this idea, your name, he knows your name. He knows you better than you know yourself. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. Your life is sacred in the eyes of God. He knows your name. He's got a call on your life. What is that call on your life? Doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made in your life. What is his call on your life? That's why grace is so amazing. He knows your name. He's got a call on your life. He's got an assignment for you in life. What is his assignment for you in life? And then, your obedience. When you realize, God, you know my name. You realize, God, you've called me. God, you've got an assignment for my life. The question is, are you going to obey him or not? My heart goes out to all those people who realize, God, you know my name. God, I hear you calling me. I realize you've given me assignment, but they disobey him. I just pray for you and I pray for me always. God, you know my name. You fearfully and wonderfully made me. God, you've got a call on my life, which is amazing. God, you've got an assignment. You've got a purpose, a plan for my life. And then, God, I just want to come and say, I want to be obedient. God, here I am. Here I am. I'm not running. I'm not looking the other way. God, I'm looking to you, and here I am, and I want to be obedient to you. I pray that's your story. And if we can help you in that journey, we'd love to do so. But God prepares his people for specific assignments. Amen. The Lord just amen that. That's a great place right now. Just amen. Listen to that. I've got my phone here. There's no words saying we got to evacuate. We got to do anything. So I'm just teaching on. So, number two, God promises to deliver his people from the enemy and temptations. Exodus 3, verse 7 and 10. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. That's a mouthful. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so when I think about this phrase, God promises to deliver his people from the enemy and temptations, here's the great hymn of the faith as well, victory in Jesus. We have victory in him. Folks, we're not defeated. We're not crushed. We're victorious in him. He's defeated death. He's defeated the grave. Jesus is alive. We have victory in him. He's also given us a way of escape. Paul said to the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, when you are tempted, what does he say? When you are tempted, God is faithful. And he will do what? He'll provide you a way of escape. And so when you find yourself, the enemy is coming against you, and temptations are everywhere around your life, just realize you've got victory in Jesus because he was tempted and he was victorious. He's defeated death in the grave. He's also going to be faithful. He will give you a way of escape, just as the people of it. He's a deliverer. He delivers us, and he'll deliver you as well. And so I just want you to see in the book of Exodus, he's got very specific assignments for you and for me. But also he promises to deliver his people from the enemy and temptations. The enemy is not going to be victorious. He is defeated. We know the end of him. And so we have victory in him. Look at the next one on the second page. God illustrates the importance of leadership development. We see that in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 18, verses 24. And there's a misprint there. Should be verse 26 instead of 16. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. It's this idea of leadership development. Why is there a lack of leaders in the church? Why do we have to beg people sometimes to serve? We just haven't developed leaders. We just haven't been able to train people, invest in people, and to say, want to invest in your life so you'll be a leader. Here's a great challenge for most of us in this room here tonight. And those who may be listening is somewhere down the road. Here's a great challenge for us. And I want you to listen close to this. We must invest in the next generation. There's no substitute. We must invest in the next generation of leaders. Because somewhere down the road, if this was a baton, guess what we're going to do? We're going to hand it off. We want to make a good handoff, and we want to teach them how to receive it, but we don't want to teach them how to drop it. We want to teach them how to run with it. And so we've got to invest in the next generation. One of the things Angie and I are looking to do, and even with Daniel and Rachel, is taking some of our students to Orlando in the summer to a leadership university and invest in them as leaders. Why? Because I don't want to come to the end of my life and say, you did not invest in the next generation of leaders. I want to pour into the next generation and say, God has an amazing, amazing plan, assignment for your life. And I want you to discover it and run to him with all that you have. I mean, totally abandon life and run to him and be all in. And that's, if we're going to develop leaders, we've got to do that very thing. Also, as we think about even our church, if we're going to continue to see, do I want to see this room filled on Sunday morning? It'll be a glorious sight to see every seat filled here. But let me say this, understand the heart that I come to you as your pastor. I want to see this room filled, but I want to see rooms over there filled in small groups, connect groups, studying the Word of God together and building relationships together. And Mark Briggs and I had a conversation on the phone yesterday. Folks, it's not rocket science. In 1920, there was a guy who came up with what's known as Flake's formula. Here's how you grow Sunday school, connect groups, life groups, whatever you call them. And what do? You invest and you identify and you train leaders. And if you're going to grow connect groups, you've got to enlist and train leaders. So I just challenge you as connect group leaders in the room, make sure you have an apprentice in your life. You're training that person so that he or she can learn from you, and you're investing in leaders. in the future. And give them opportunities. Give them chances to lead. And so what Jethro's saying to Moses, Moses, you've got to invest in leaders. You take care of what you need to do, but you empower some other people to go lead as well. God illustrates the importance of leadership development in the book of Exodus. Next, God calls his people to prepare for an authentic experience of worship. Folks, that's a big statement when you say an authentic experience of worship. They didn't just go through the motions. They just didn't check a box off. That's why I appreciate, even in our worship, we don't even have an order of service. Because we're not really even focused on the order of service. What if the Holy Spirit wanted to do something different someday? We're not just checking things off. Lord, we give you freedom to move. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Again, not to go crazy and see who can jump over the balcony and land here and make it. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But Lord, we just want you to show your glory and move in our midst. And so you have this prepare for an authentic experience of worship. Look at this, Exodus 19. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud. Now imagine that. Moses, I'm coming to you. That the people may hear when I speak with you. Moses, I'm going to speak to you and people are going to hear that. And may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them, prepare them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Preparation. Church, I just encourage you from the book of Exodus. Just don't ever come into his presence with a casual spirit, with an unprepared heart. And I just encourage you, and that's, you say, well, how do I do that? Well, let me give you a few words. The Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. On Sunday mornings when I get up, yes, I get up early and pray and do those things, but I'm reading the Word of God. I'm not even reading the Scripture text for that morning. Oh, I will several times, there's no doubt. But I'm just reading the Word of God because, God, I want you to speak into my life from your Word. So the Word, prayer, make sure you spend time praying. Could be music. Maybe you use music to prepare your heart to come and gather with God's people to worship. Sometimes I'll do that. Sometimes it's solitude. It's just silence. God, I'm not going to say anything. I just want to be silent before you. And then another word is the word rest. You just can't come tired. You just need to get adequate rest. That's why Saturday nights are so important, to get to bed early and to get up and thank God. I'm going to get up Sunday morning because we're going to go and gather with your people and we're going to encounter you. So God, I just need to get some rest. I want to make sure I'm not tired. That's the word preparation. God calls his people to prepare for an authentic experience of worship. Next, God reveals his standards for godly living. In Exodus 21, and God spoke all these words saying, and then God goes through that, the Ten Commandments. He's just preparing his people for godly living, giving them the standards. We have the Word of God. We know what the will of God is as we understand his Word. And he's preparing us. Next, God declares the sacredness of a day of rest, Sabbath. The sacredness of a day of rest. Exodus 31, 14 to 15. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. I just wrote out on the side of my paper here, thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. And it's just a confession. In my life, if there was a weakness in my life, here it is taking a day of rest. Sabbath. That may not be your weakness. It may be something else. But my weakness is taking a day of rest. Sabbath and that. Oh, I sleep well. I don't have any trouble sleeping. And I knew when I said that in the sermon on Sunday, God would wake me up at 3 o'clock. That would happen. In fact, he woke me up at 2:57. And 2:57, I told Angie, well, I knew God was going to do that. And so I said, well, I'll be back in a little bit. So I get up and go upstairs to the room where I read and pray. And just spent some time in Luke chapter 19. But just a Sabbath, just a time of rest. And I don't know what your weaknesses are, but for most pastors, that's probably a great weakness right there, is doing that. Then look at the next two. God declares how quick the heart can shift. How many of you remember the word backslide? You haven't heard that in church in a long time, have you? You'll get it on Wednesday nights. Backslide. There's some backslidden people out there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. You may want to write that one down. The writer of Hebrews says, pay much careful attention to what you've heard so that you do not drift away. How quick the heart can drift and shift. Exodus 32, 7 and 8. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. The very ones Moses has been leading and led out of slavery, they've corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The heart can shift quickly. One season of life, God, life's all about you. And if you're not careful, the next season of life is, I don't know if I even really know him or not. The heart can shift so, so quick. Be careful about the heart. I'm reading a book right now. I encourage maybe many of you to pick it up sometime. The Heart of the Problem. Dr. Henry Brandt is the author of it. It will challenge you. But the heart of the problem. It shifts so quick. Drifts so easy. That's why you've got to protect your heart and your life. Then the last one. God longs for his people to seek his glory. God longs for his people to seek his glory. Exodus 33, 18. When's the last time you prayed this in your life? Moses said, please show me your glory. I want to finish with that because when I come to Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, would you just pray over the next few days, God, show us your glory. Show us your glory, Lord. And you say, what in the world does that mean? Let me just give you a few thoughts. You can write these down or you can email them and I'll send them to you. God, when I ask you to show us your glory or show me your glory, what that means is I'm surrendering to your will. Whatever your will is, God, I'm going to obey it. It means, God, I'm seeking your mind. I don't need the mind of the world. I need your mind. So show me or show us your glory. God, I want to know your mind, your thoughts, your ways. It means that we obey his commands. God, whatever you say, we're going to obey and we're going to do. It means that we care about what God thinks. God, what do you think about my life? What do you think about our church? What do you think about what we're doing? God, we care about what you think. Show us your glory. And then here's a big part of that. When you say, God, show us your glory, it also means that you extend grace to other people around you. Folks, who is it in your life that you need to extend grace to? This world is harsh and hard, critical. Who do you and I need to extend grace to? I mean, the people of Israel experienced the amazing grace of God. What about you and me? Let me finish here. Are you seeking the glory of God or the applause of people? They're very different. And here Moses is praying, God, show me your glory. I pray Sunday when we come together. Oh God, you're the Lord God who delivered us. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. The tomb is empty. He's alive. Show us your glory. Let's pray together. God, we thank you tonight. Sound like maybe the rain has stopped. Hopefully the storm has passed. And prayerfully, Lord, there's been no harm to life or loss of life. And prayerfully, there's been no property damage or anything of the sort. And I'm just thankful, Lord, that we didn't have any text messages here tonight. So I trust the people in leading in this church. Everything must be okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And thank you for letting us walk through the book of Exodus. Lord, I pray for your people. It's been helpful. Thank you for even letting me study it, even write some things out, and Lord, even apply it to my own life. I appreciate that. So Lord, as we think about ministries coming up, whether it's the men's breakfast or Dr. Luter, or just other things that we've got coming up, I pray that we will be faithful to you because you're faithful to us. Oh, Father, come Sunday, will you show us your glory? And I pray this in the name and with the mind of Christ for your glory, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.